I don't know what to say about that. What a gospel, right? I was thinking this morning, I was checking my emails, and I got an email that it said it was being written to what's going on in Egypt. It was being written to the people of Egypt, and it said, "Dear Egyptians, we just want you to know if you destroy the pyramids, we're not rebuilding them. Love the Hebrews." So I was thinking in many ways that things that move on with us, like this gospel, it does sometimes feel burdensome and heavy. I'm also bursting at the seams to tell you that yesterday I was 56 years old. So just so you know, so I have some more gray hair. Thank you for the applause. I think if you knew me prior to my priesthood, you would be surprised that I made it till 35. So maybe applause are due, right? So these readings that we have today, all of ordinary time, between the pillars of the great feast of the church, between Christmas and between the cross, between the crib and the cross, we have ordinary time. In other traditions, it might be called the season of Epiphany or the season of Pentecost. But really, the readings that we have from the various scriptures are ways in which we can enter into a little bit of a restful period so that we can contemplate what God is saying to us and who God might be for us. And I was thinking, Tammy and Dara, is it all right for just a minute if I ask Rory and Cole to come up here for me for a second? Rory, would you come up with Cole just for a second? Just come up here with me for a minute. And come on up here, Cole. Am I saying your name right?
Yes.
Come on, sweetheart, without embarrassing you. But I was thinking, come on up, Sian, as well. Sian, come on up here just for a second. Just come up with me for a second. Honestly, I won't hurt you. I just want to show, come on up, Allison, come with us, Tammy. I was thinking in this gospel, right, and I was listening as Father Seamus was reading for us, that when it says, when Jesus warns us in many ways, right, to not give bad example, I was thinking that we have, with right in our midst, we have this important dimension of that in these three children, not just the, Kai is off in class, John is here, Eddie is here, we have different various ages of us in terms of our maturity. But I was listening to the wonderful joy in the back of the chapel, and I thought, maybe we should just get a visual of what we should be careful around, right? Later in Matthew, we're going to hear, if we give scandal to one of these little ones, we should tie a millstone around our neck and throw ourselves into the lake, right? And so right in our midst, we have good reason to behave, right? So thanks, guys. That wasn't so bad, was it? That wasn't so bad. Thanks for coming up. You want to stay? She's thinking about it, right? That's not so bad. But we talk a lot about it. But in many ways, when we hear this wisdom that we think is so deep and so profound, it really is from Sirach and from Corinthians, the simple wisdom that sometimes we have to grasp is this great message of love in all of its dimensions, right? This poetry of Paul's letter to the Corinth, what eye has not seen and ear has not heard and mind has not grasped, really is this love of God made so manifest in the person of Jesus Christ and reflected sometimes, I think, in this community of St. Francis. And as we were listening to these readings today, I thought, that's really what the law is. In Sirach, Sirach is called Ecclesiasticus. Liber Ecclesiasticus, it is the church's book. That's what that means. And you won't find it in the King James Version. You find it in the Vulgate, and you won't find it in the Tanakh, in the Hebrew Scriptures. It's not included. It was not translated from the original Hebrew, and so it was not translated at the time that the rest of the canon was being translated. And actually, the translator is the grandson of Sirach ben Jesus, who is the author of the Book of Sirach. And so, in the Vulgate, in the Catholic canon of the Scriptures, we see this as part of the wisdom literature of the Hebrew Scriptures. And so, this is part of Job and Ecclesiastes and Ecclesiasticus and Solomon and Proverbs. And so what we hear is a series of sayings, a little different than the Proverbs. But what we hear Ben Sirach saying to the people of Israel, and what we hear today too, right, is that this love of God is what results in us wanting to follow the law. In Franciscan life, we take vows one of them is obedience. We keep that in the middle of our other vows so it doesn't fall off, right? So where that knot is. But we're told that we should be obedient out of love, not out of obligation. And that's what this Sirach is saying to us. And then Paul says the same thing. Last week, you remember, Paul was reminding the church at Corinth, which was a very sophisticated city, that to not get too big for their britches in many ways, right? So that this sophist wisdom, where these people who come with other philosophies, they come with fancy words, but the reality is that I came to preach to you Jesus Christ crucified. And so again, he reminds them that this wisdom, the wisdom that we have all been seeking, maybe what Augustine acknowledges as the longing of our heart, rests in the person of God, who God is for us, and that we gradually make our way there, and sometimes stumble and fall, but nonetheless are constantly moving towards that deep union that God has always wanted with us. And so he uses that beautiful language. I love that. Eye has not seen it, ear has not heard, nor has mind grasped the depths of this mystery. And it hasn't. Our whole spiritual life, our whole life integrated with our physical being and our mental being, is this wonderful journey towards God, right? And so Paul reminds us of that. And then, as you know, one of the theological points of the Gospel of Matthew is to present Jesus as the new Moses. And so Moses brought us the Ten Commandments. And Jesus, who was a rabbi and was very familiar with the Ten Commandments, is now saying to us again, I haven't come to abolish the law. I haven't come to abolish this covenant that is effected in us by God's love for us. But what I come is to renew it in a way different than you have ever heard it. And so he says in the beginning, you have heard it said. And he knows the audience to whom he's speaking. I can say the same thing to you. All of us, we have heard it said before, right? And maybe you've heard it said more eloquently than I'm saying it to you. But Jesus is speaking to a people in a historical context of a place and time. And so the Ten Commandments, as they were given to us, and how they were lived out in the life of the Jewish people, eventuated in all of these rules and regulations and, you know, over and over and over interpretation. And so when we look at the Holiness Code, I don't know how many rules and regulations there are about eating meat or not eating meat. And so Jesus is really saying, let's get back to the roots. Let's get back to what this really means. All of this stuff about adultery and lust and divorce has a lot to do with the context of the time. So that these were ways in which the community was able to stay together. So in an honor-shame society where one's behavior reflected on the family, and where one could be put to death if you shamed the family, adultery was not so much about sexual impropriety as it was about humiliating your neighbor. And so this strong kind of prescription against adultery, actually the law said, and in a close-knit community, it would be hard not to know if somebody wasn't doing something, right? And so especially with males and females being so segregated. But in the law it said that the male and the female should both be put to death, right? And so there was these very serious prescriptions around adultery, because if someone did that, it dishonored your family. And so to dishonor one's family in that culture meant that you were no longer respected. And if you no longer were respected, you were ostracized from the community. And quite honestly, you couldn't do business with the community and you would die, right? Because there was no other way. This thing about divorce, we know that Peter's mother-in-law was also his aunt. The perfect mate for someone was someone who was related to them. And so if you divorce, what do you think happened to your family, right? You split the family. And if the family is the basic unit of society, then you don't want to destroy the society. So these rules and regulations, and Jesus says, and the Torah permits divorce for sexual irregularities, but that the man, right, had to give a bill of divorce, because if the man didn't give the bill of the divorce, it made the woman more vulnerable. It made her have even less rights than she already enjoyed within that society. So Jesus was using the context for that, and so sometimes you know that much the way that the Old Testament holiness code was interpreted to death, sometimes this stuff is interpreted to death in a way that makes us feel somehow if we behave in a way we're outside the experience of the love of God. But Jesus is saying something completely different. He's saying that the basis for all of this, the basis for all of this is God's love for us. And so that murder and adultery and divorce and lying, if you wanted to sell something, you would say, this is really true, I swear by my beard, right? And so, or I swear by my head. You couldn't swear by God, because if you did, something may happen, especially if you weren't telling the truth, right? So saying these things were common ways that you and I might say, please believe me, right? Like, I would lie to you, right? Or I'm telling you the truth. And so Jesus is saying that even that, right, even that is too much. Because in a society or in an experience in which we move at God's complete love for us, this is completely unnecessary. So he says to him, he says to us in the scripture, which is really important, all violence begins with anti-locution. And so he says to him, not only if you kill your brother, because that's evidence of something, he says, but if you call your sister or brother raka, and raka means empty-headed. And to be empty-headed in that culture meant that you didn't have the wherewithal to conduct your daily life. And it was a huge insult. So you can imagine in our day and time, if you use the thing that would be most insulting, right? By using words to make you less than a human being, it's easy enough then to do whatever I want to you, right? And so that violence always begins with anti-locution. And Jesus knew that, and he said, you must not do that. You must not say these things to your brother or sister, because they lead to other things. They lead to other hurtful ways of being in the world. And then he says, if you even think about committing adultery, you've already done it. That's the wonderful thing about being Catholic for us, right? If we think that we've already done it, right? So we might as well just do penance for it in many ways, right? But Jesus is saying, is even that, be careful how you think about the other, because if you objectify someone else, then it becomes okay to breach all kinds of boundaries, to violate all kinds of boundaries. Think of the other, right? This is in our spirituality, we tend to think that humility is understanding that the other might be a little closer to God than we are. And Jesus is inviting us in that admonition, right? To think about the other as a person, right? Not as an object. And so that changes our thinking tremendously. And then he says about divorce. He says, I tell you that if you do this, and Jesus' admonition against that is that sometimes that's the easy answer, right? And sometimes in the end result, it may be the best answer, but it's the easy answer. And he says, stay with it for a while, right? And especially in a context in which you may have the power to separate families, you really do want to make as consensual a decision about that as you did when you entered into the marriage. So he invites us to think about ourselves in different and loving ways. And then he says about lying. He says, when you mean yes, say yes, and when you mean no, say no. Because don't be swearing about things that you really can't have any control over. That, to me, in the scriptures, is always what Sirach is inviting us into, and all of the prophets, and all of the important parables of the scriptures. Jesus invites you and I into being in the world in an authentic way. You don't have to make excuses for who we are, right? God doesn't want that from us. He simply wants us to grow in our own authenticity, to grow in our own genuineness. He wants us to trust ourselves. He wants us to trust that what we're saying is fundamentally that which agrees with who he has created us to be. And so when you mean yes, say yes, and when you mean no, say no. We have examples of that even in Shakespeare, right? He thinks the lady doth protest too much, right? Somebody who's making too much of the case, we start to think the opposite. In psychology, we call it a paradoxical intent. And so we want, but Jesus, in every sense of our encounter with God, draws us to the reality of our own being, draws us to an authenticity, so that we don't have to fake anything, we don't have to make excuses, right? He draws us closer and closer into being the people that he has intended us to be from the moment of our conception. And so these Ten Commandments that Moses gave us, and Jesus is the new Moses, are being reconfigured for us. They're being made new again. They're being revivified by God's love that says, listen, think about this, right? Yes, it's true, we shouldn't hurt each other physically, we shouldn't kill them. But maybe we should think about when we gossip about somebody, right? Maybe we should think about when we say something negative about somebody. Maybe we should think about when we're fighting with the person that we love the most, that we're not going to say the thing that we know will hurt them, right? Even though we could, because that person's love has made them vulnerable to us. Jesus is asking, the way that he was saying to the people in that historical context, pay attention to who's in the world with you. Pay attention to how your understanding of God's love moves through you. I say this to you all the time. Sometimes we're the only scripture that anyone will ever read. Gandhi said that he had come to love Christianity and hate the Christians, right? And so that if our words and our actions don't match with what we say we believe, then we're not saying yes when we mean yes and no when we mean no. God permits all of our doubt. God is bigger than all of our doubt. And so Jesus is asking in the great and small ways of our life, how is it that you use your understanding of who God is to us to make these important and large decisions in your life, right? And so as we grow together here as a spiritual family, as we grow together as a parish, those are all things that we ask each other, right? Whenever I speak to you on Sundays, I have to listen for myself. Otherwise, so when I go home, I have to be a little bit more patient. Sometimes I have to keep quiet when I'd rather not, right? So sometimes I don't make it, right? Sometimes I don't make it. Sometimes I fall short of that. But the reality is that when we come and we share this with each other again, and we remember that God calls us mostly to this very reasonable, profound way of being with each other, and that it's not so much about the end act of us killing each other, but it's in the small way that we welcome the other, or it's in the way that we don't say something that we would know would be hurtful, or that we have the ability to say to somebody, sorry, that's not what I meant by that, right? That we grow more truly into who God calls us to be. Later in Lent, we'll hear how St. John's Gospel tells us that perfect love dispels all fear. And so that Jesus is saying to us in a different way, is this love of God that draws us out of ourselves really should move us through all of the fears that we have in our lives, that allows us to be truly vulnerable and truly accept who we are in all of our good and bad, right? Because that's where God is for us. So let's continue, and shall we, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.